Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith, to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God forever and ever. Amen. I love the X-Files. It may have all started with that eerie, haunting tune. Dun, 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 dun. I grew up watching that show every Sunday night with a warm batch of chocolate chip cookies and a glass of milk. So you can imagine my excitement, my state of bliss, when I heard they were bringing the show back on. I've watched every episode over the last 5 weeks, but this last week revealed a conclusion I think our culture, and indeed our world, oftentimes jumps toward. And that is that God is a God of wrath. You see, Agent Mulder is the character on the show who wants to believe. He always wants to believe. While his partner, Agent Scully, is a scientist but also a person of faith. In fact, throughout the history of the show, she wears a cross around her neck. Well, Mulder, however, in last week's episode, has a spiritual experience. And as the show is wrapping up, he talks with Scully about God. And here is where Scully completely drops the ball. She's worn this cross all these years and clung to her faith time and time again, but she doesn't correct Mulder's conclusion about God being vengeful. She kind of endorses it, actually. Not once was Jesus mentioned. Not once does she bring up the cross, whose symbol she proudly wears. There's something terribly wrong here with this. And yet, the assumption made by many is that the God of the Old Testament is somehow different from the God of the New. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. As if there is not grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love in the Old. As if there is not wrath in the New. The reality is that people don't know God because they don't know the story of God. This story that he has labored to tell us, this story that is all about his amazing love and how far he's willing to go to reveal that love to us. People jump to all wrong kinds of assumptions about God based on faulty knowledge and reasoning. But today, during this season of Lent, this wonderful season of the church calendar, of the church year, we journey to the cross with Jesus. And we're going to see what God shows to us in this word that is life-giving, in this story, which is a love story. And I'm hoping that all of us can see it with eyes afresh, because we really need to come to this conclusion, to this epiphany, to this realization that God loves each and every one of us, exactly where we are this day. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, whatever junk you have in your closet, God loves you. And we're going to start with this theme, this love story. We're going to start with a man named Abraham, a man who was waiting for a son, the son of promise, an heir, a man who waits in hope for God to fulfill his promise, but who keeps on waiting and waiting and waiting for God to fulfill what he has spoken. We're going to see God's plan of salvation for the entire world, and that all of this reveals his love for us. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, found on page 10. I love promises, don't you? I love them. Of course, not everyone keeps their promises. Maybe you've experienced this a time or two. Since it's an election year, we've got a lot of politicians making promises. Have you noticed? For the most part, the majority of their pledges will be empty promises. The one thing you can trust about a politician is that they're not going to keep their promises. You don't have to worry about that with God, though. God is faithful and true. He'll get around to fulfilling what he's spoken in his own time. It's kind of like that great line from Fellowship of the Ring, when Gandalf goes up to Frodo and he says, A wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins. He arrives precisely when he means to. But the waiting on God can be rough. It really can. Abraham has waited a good long while for a son, for an heir. But Abraham has a relationship with God. And so in a vision, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." In the Hebrew, God says, "I will be your shield to Abraham." And this word is the same word for sovereign. A sovereign would protect, would shield his subjects. And that's exactly how Abraham answers, "O sovereign Lord, O sovereign Lord." He recognizes who he is. He recognizes who the Lord is. "When will you make good on your promise?" You see, Abraham is one of the best at bartering with God. If you go through all of his conversations with God, he's really good at bartering. You guys do that? Sure you do. In other words, "Great king, you have not given me what you've promised, so my servant Eliezer will be my heir." Now, the Lord has made some astonishing statements and promises to Abraham. Back a couple of chapters in Genesis 12, God says this to him, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples, all the world will be blessed through you, Abraham." Sounds pretty amazing, right? Sounds wonderful. But then we fast forward to our text today, chapter 15. Abraham is wondering, how is he going to be a great nation if he doesn't have a son, if he doesn't have an heir? "I've left everything, Lord, absolutely everything, and I don't even have what was promised yet." You see, Abraham wants a covenant between him and the Lord. A covenant. This is the beauty of the back and forth between the two of them in this passage. But before we get to God cutting a deal with Abraham, for that's what the word covenant means, God says this to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took him outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and try to count the stars, if you even can. That's how many descendants you will have." And this is key, and I don't want us to miss out on this. You want to know I'm serious, Abraham? You want to know how serious I am? Look up. Just look up and try to count the stars in the heavens. That's how many descendants you will have. This past week, the wife and I went into the hill country for a little romantic getaway. And we were staying at this little B&B where you have your cool little private cottage, kind of like a hobbit hole, actually. And our cottage had an outside hot tub. So at night, I got into the 102-degree water, and I lit up a big cigar.
That's what we're talking.
And I sipped on a glass of Pinot Noir. It was lovely. My stress level dropped big time. And then I looked up. Then I looked up, and I saw something I hadn't seen in quite some time. Stars. Stars in the heavens. And I was reminded of this passage. You see, you are one of those stars that Abraham saw. I am one of those stars that Abraham saw. But when he looked up and he saw those stars, the promise had not been fulfilled. He had to wait. He had to trust. He had to hope. The text says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So Abraham will have a people come from him that will bless the entire world. But these people must inhabit a place and a space. Again, because of Abraham's relationship with the Lord, he has great boldness, and he wants to know how he can be sure that his descendants will possess this land that God wants to give him. And here's where things go from good to great. It's my Tony the Tiger impersonation. It wasn't so great, was it? Well, here is yet another example of how awesome God is. but more importantly for our culture and our world today, how loving he is. The promise has been given to Abraham, but it has to be ratified by a covenant of blood, a deal of blood. Abraham slaughters the animals that God desires, and he cuts them down the middle, and he lays the halves side by side. So they're like borders, and there's a walkway between the two of them. But the sun is going down, and Abraham falls into a deep sleep where he is once more assured of God's promise and faithfulness. And then he sees what we all hope and long to see, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. These two images pass by between the halves of the carcasses. At first reading, this imagery is quickly lost on us, isn't it? What is going on? This makes no sense. It seems like something out of X-Files. But let me tell you what the Lord just did here. Abraham's culture was a covenant-making culture, a deal-making culture. There were two parties, the greater one and the lesser one. And the greater one extends to the lesser one offer of relationship, offer of a shared life. It's a relationship of oneness and union. What I have, you get. God is obviously the greater one. But Abraham can speak to God, not as a slave speaks to his master, or as an employee speaks to his employer, but as a friend, as a companion. So Abraham gets a pretty good deal here. But what about the Lord? What does he get? Well, his actions of passing through the animal halves indicate that if God does not live up to his end of the deal, his end of the covenant, he will be like one of these animals, torn in half, killed. You see, God commits himself here, make no mistake. To fulfill his promise to Abraham is going to cost him. It's going to cost him great, tragic, and suffering loss, as we shall see. And this commitment of sacrifice proves that God loves this world. He will lay his life down for Abraham's descendants that number the stars in the heavens, billions and billions of stars. Of course, eventually Abraham does have a son, Isaac, many years later. From the time that Abraham was promised an heir to the time he actually did have one through his wife, Sarah, 25 years, man. That's a long time. Long time to wait. But he waited with faith. He waited with hope. And from this one man, Abraham, a nation was made. So that by the time that we get to the end of the book of Genesis, we have 70 to 72 descendants of Abraham. It's looking pretty good, isn't it? By the time the book of Exodus begins, the second book of the Bible, you have an entire people altogether, the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. But the son of promise in this story is first and foremost not about Isaac, but rather about Jesus. When Abraham looked up at those stars, he wasn't just seeing his son Isaac, he was seeing Christ. For it is only through Christ that we are made descendants of Abraham. It's only through Christ that all the families of the earth are blessed. Only through Jesus, the bright and morning star, do we become those stars in the heavens that Abraham saw. And despite what the world may think about God being a vengeful deity, on the contrary, his humility and his sacrifice speak otherwise. For if we consider the incarnation of Christ, that the second person of the Trinity, the second person, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, we see both. If we consider him being born of a woman and growing as all humans do, both physically and mentally, we see both. If we consider him dying upon the hard wood of the cross, the fate of criminals, the fate of rebels, we surely see both. There, the light of the world showed how far he was willing to go to fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham. How far? All the way to his very last breath. But this wasn't the end of the story. Christ is raised from the dead. Had he not been raised, we would have no hope. But he was. And what a morning it was, that Easter morning. The dawn of a new era had broken into the world. The light of Christ could not be extinguished. It spread in the hearts of men and women and children everywhere. Everywhere. And as the message about Jesus spread and the gospel was proclaimed by the saints of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, more and more people received the blessing that was promised to Abraham. As the light of Christ pervaded and lit up this dark planet, this dark world, more and more stars could be seen up in the heavens. And that brings us here to this present moment. We are children of Abraham in Christ. Christ, the Son of promise. The one who was crucified. The one who has risen from the dead. And now we wait in hope and faith for his promise to return. But how do we live as we wait? Paul tells us we set our minds not on earthly things, but on things from above. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Resident aliens we are in this world. But though we are not of this world, we most surely are in it. God has a mission. He has a mission and he has called us into it as his people. And what is this mission? It's been the same since the beginning. It's been absolutely the same that through his promise to Abraham, which is Christ, the Son of promise, the entire world will be blessed. And you, the saints of God, the people who have responded to the gospel, the good news about Christ, have been filled with his Holy Spirit and have been lit up again so that you may go forth from this place and let your light shine. Well, God promised a lot to Abraham, and we see that he was committed to it, that he fulfilled it in Christ. And that we participate in this love story. We see that God makes good on his promise. How do we know? We fast forward to the end of Scripture, Revelation. We have this wonderful vision of people from every nation, every race, every tribe, every tongue in the kingdom of God. Many from the east and the west, from the north and the south, sit down in the kingdom of God. And they will become those stars in the heavens. Those stars too great to count or to number. Stars that have entered into the joy of God's kingdom through the Son of promise, Jesus. Know that you are one of those stars that Abraham saw. That one of those stars was lit for you. I am one of those stars. And as we wait for Christ's return, let his light shine so brightly in us and through us that we may point others to him. The light of the world, so that they too may know him and participate in his love story. Let us pray. Almighty God, you show to those who are in error the light of your truth. Grant that we who by faith are Abraham's descendants may reveal your radiance and everlasting love to the world you are transforming and making new. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.